So looking at today's scripture, it is important for us to understand we're back in the city of Corinth. We've traversed this road before with Paul, but this time we have a new take on the message. If you recall, Corinth was a culturally diverse island in the Mediterranean Sea. It became an extremely important trade route for people coming up from northern Africa, parts of Egypt, and the Mediterranean region to the west, so and east. So keeping that in mind, we also know that Corinth is extremely affluent, okay? Very well-to-do and extremely diverse. There's so much going on in this particular place. At this juncture where our scriptures come into play, it has become clear to Paul that his church that he's created, that he's been to and kind of helped to start, is in question. Other apostles, bearers of Jesus' story, people who bring new words, new life to Jesus' words, have come to Corinth and kind of created something different, something that people were not understanding. So they had questions regarding Paul's perspective and this person named Apollos who has come and telling about Jesus. Paul is responding to their concerns in this particular passage and pretty much trying to give them an idea of what his thoughts of his role as an apostle or a disciple is supposed to be doing. Some of them are upset with Paul and say that possibly he's corrupt and that his cry of offerings, meaning that you should offer your deeds and your works and your money each week, may be of certain motivation to Paul, maybe something not so good, maybe for personal gains rather than anything else. So let's hear what Paul has to say to these people in Corinth. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading the first five verses. Think of us in this way. He's speaking of him and Apollos. We are servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So as I read this scripture and ponder on the line, think of us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries, I feel compelled to establish the us in the scripture. As noted before, believers in Jesus had made their way many times to Corinth, and hundreds, if not thousands, of cities in and around the region, the decades and years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Two of those followers, Paul and Apollos, who are presumably the us in the current scripture, made their way to the same city and turned the same newly established church. Let's discuss these roles that they claimed and this us that they claimed to be. In my discernment, there are two words that come to mind: apostle and disciple. Because any way you look at it, that's what we are called to be and to do, just like Paul and Apollos were called to do. Let's look at the word apostle. It comes from the classical Greek, apostolos, meaning one who is sent away. An apostle is a messenger, an ambassador. The purpose of such sending away is to convey messages, and thus messenger is a common alternative translation. In our case, we are talking about being a messenger or ambassador of Christ, conveying the message that Jesus taught. A disciple, on the other hand, is a follower or a student of a mentor, a teacher, or of other figure. If you look at both words using the original Greek, both titles are descriptive. An apostle is one sent on a mission, whereas a disciple is a student. So you got disciple as a student, apostle as a messenger. Using this logic, Paul is both a disciple and an apostle. Without knowing, for truly Paul could not be an ambassador or a messenger for another, in this case Jesus, without knowing what the message is and being trained in how to convey it to people. In other words, being a good student. Now we know, truthfully, that Paul did not know Jesus, so therefore he was not necessarily, technically, a disciple. However, it becomes quite clear that his training was extensive and quite compelling. With that said, it becomes clear that he was both student of Jesus, or at least the messages of Jesus, as well as a good messenger of Jesus. So basically, he was the student and a messenger. And I think we all must become students as well as messengers for Christ. This is where it gets tricky, right? So now I think it's safe to say the idea of reasoning through our own faith is an inviting task. I mean, we come to Covenant on a weekly basis. We think we're good students, right? We go to book clubs, right? We go to Bible studies. We go to Sunday school. We come and listen to a message. We're good students, right? So I think we've got that one down pat. Where the trickiness comes in is where we're asked and called to be messengers, right? So, in essence, talking about our faith with strangers. The idea of evangelism. I said it. The E word. Got it. That's something we don't like to do, right? It makes a lot of us uncomfortable to think that we have to go tell others about our faith. But get over it, okay? Jesus makes us all uncomfortable. Jesus tells us and shares love of everyone. And isn't he the one that toppled the high and almighty, telling them and turning over the tables in the temple? I mean, Jesus is clearly countercultural. Jesus is something that is outside of the norm. Jesus is clearly something that moves us beyond what is status quo. So why should we be exempt from being uncomfortable? I mean, really, looking at the church of Corinth, we're unlike them because they were filled with some infighting, they had some difficulties going on, and division. But like us, that church at Corinth, you can read between the lines and see they didn't like to talk about Jesus very much either. They like to experience Christ. They like to experience him, kind of be the student, but not necessarily a good messenger. This becomes the message today. This becomes the point. We are called to be students of God's mysteries and messengers of Jesus' story. Definitely not a new revelation, right? We've known about evangelism for a long time, right? But it is mission we often find ourselves shying away from. I mean, nobody likes a know-it-all, or at least somebody who thinks they know it all. I mean, isn't that the way it usually comes out, right? Are not evangelicals usually the ones with the loudest voice? Are they not the ones who verbalize the authoritative and albeit forceful rhetoric? I'm quite certain that is not what Paul had in mind when he notes that he is a servant for Christ and a steward of God's mysteries. This arrogant, authoritative attitude or message that many evangelicals claim is not what I'm advocating for either. Those who attempt to manipulate and persuade others based on fundamentalist or literal interpretations of Scripture are not only overbearing and distracting, they are completely disingenuous and usually counterintuitive. Their judgment of others is completely baseless and rude, which should be enough to encourage them to stop. I mean, are we not called? Are we not supposed to treat others the way that we would have them treat us? The interesting portion of the chapter is not just that we're supposed to be nice, right? It's when Paul roots what he says, not in a belief that judging others is not a nice thing to do, but the theological conviction that we all belong to God through Christ and share a unified corporate, unified corporate understanding or existence of Christ as body, or we are Christ's body. This idea weaves its way throughout the entirety of 1 Corinthians. And it's what makes Paul's comments here distinctly Christian, right? It's not that we're supposed to be nice. We are to be the body of Christ. We are not called to be nice. We are not called to judge, but instead to be. Not to judge people, but to simply be, because that is being the body of Christ. Paul could have easily taken a different route when confronted by the church, right? I mean, sometimes when I find myself on Facebook and I disagree with somebody, I try to prove to them my point, right? I try to give them an idea of what I'm trying to say, right? So sometimes it's an ego-based, okay, case for why his ministry or why my ministry, okay, is just as outstanding as anyone else's. Okay, he could have tried to get them to warrant and understand how important his message was and how important his was more so than Apollos' message, but he didn't do that. Okay, he urges the Corinthians to see him and Apollos as simply people doing their job. Like servants in a household or religious personnel serving a shrine of a mystery cult, he subordinates his worth of what matters to him, and he basically is living as God wants and doing what God wants. So it's not a case of grin and bear it self-humiliation, where you grimace in providing at giving up what matters so much to you, because what matters so much for Paul and gives his life its meaning is to be engaged in ministry. He is being the body of Christ. That's what he is called to do. To spend his life generously. There was nothing phony about this. It was his choice, and he believed it served his own self-interest best by being the body of Christ. It was only in a rather superficial sense a sacrifice. It really wasn't, because he was doing what he was called to do. It has integrity, and it frees Paul not to be overly worried about how they think he measures up, okay, by their standards. He does not share such standards. So there's no need to fight. His ego, his self-worth is based elsewhere, in the belief that opening oneself to God's love for oneself and others is the best way for us and everyone's ego's needs to be met. We are simply called to be us, but not an us that we create, but in us that was created by a spirit with a plan. We are called to be an us that is genuine, and an us that has been molded by the stories of Jesus and the message of the apostles and disciples that followed him. Paul provides a glimpse of our purpose in this one brief passage. We are called to be servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. By being people we were designed to be, not trying to create something new. What does this mean? What are we designed to be? What are we designed to be? Who are we as individuals? I've got to bring this in. I like to do this all the time. But being a student of other religious traditions, I must admit the tone of the first six to eight weeks of class is very different from the tone in the last half of class. Our earliest traditions like Hinduism and Buddhism and indigenous cultures, right, Native Americans and Eskimos and Aborigines, understanding who they are, discussions usually lead us down a path of inclusivity and equality. Whereas our discussion of the monotheistic faiths have a tendency to move us towards separateness and oftentimes oppressive rhetoric. Our earliest traditions do not speak in terms of superiority or of absolute truth. They speak of connectedness, and they speak of inclusion. They speak of a way of life, not a way to judge others. To give this new life, there is a ritual in Hinduism known as yoga. Yoga means union or yoke. It is a practice that encourages practitioners to understand their interconnectedness with each other. Not a simple interconnectedness with every human being, like everybody in this room, but an interconnectedness with all that is. An interconnectedness with the sky, the moon, the animals, the rocks, the mountains, the hills, the chairs, the building, all things that are, have spirit. Yoga is designed to help individuals remove the veil of self-centeredness, to remove the veil of separateness, to remove the veil of individuality, a belief that we are individuals in an environment that needs to survive. Hindus believe that we are all connected in spirit, and it must be our duty to understand and live into that reality. Yoga is the practice of removing the distractions and pseudo-perceptions, this kind of idea that I'm a human being that needs to live and, you know, survive by itself. Okay, entities that are seeking survival, success, and fulfilling future full of material possessions and things. That's what we think of ourselves often. Yoga allows a practitioner an avenue to enlightenment or path of realization, a realization of our honest connectedness with the universe. An interesting component of yoga is that it is not a one-size-fits-all activity. We may think of our health club or our gym when we hear the word yoga, right? We may think of impossible postures and posing or intense breathing or balance. However, we must understand that one form of yoga is not enough. Due to an extremely diverse population that finds itself on so many points of the spectrum, the ancient sages or the spiritual masters of yoga, okay, believe that there were different ways in which we can perform and act and do yoga. With that said, the Raja or Ashtanga yoga, which was what I was just discussing, and what we see in all the types of gyms and places of exercise today, is just one type. So looking at that, there are other types. Some people may not find that extremely helpful, not enlightening or ability to find and understand what is real and what is truth. Other yoga strategies include Gayana yoga. It's one that helps people, practitioners, live a fully invested life, trying to seek enlightenment through rational means. So they ask questions such as, who am I? And they do this over and over and over again. So they're not necessarily posing or posturing. They're simply asking philosophical questions of purpose. Why am I here? Who am I? Then there's Bhakti yoga. It's another form of yoga, really helping people who feel an emotional attachment. Usually what they do is they find these deities that are a part of who they are, and these deities become a part of their life. They become emotionally attached to this. And these deities remind them of the interconnectedness of all things. These deities help them to understand that, look, I am just a part, a piece of the entire puzzle, if you will. So that's another form, Bhakti yoga. The one I want to talk about today, the one that I think connects directly to what Paul is trying to say here and trying to understand who he is as a messenger and student, is one called Karma yoga. Karma yoga is designed to help practitioners live life fully invested in the concept of living a moral and ethical existence. Practitioners are asked to live a life based on doing what is right all the time. So all actions taken or any decision that's made during the course of your life, in every minute of every hour of every day of every month of every year of the entire lifetime that you take, okay, throughout one's life, are meant to, the decisions you make are meant, all right, and are attempted to be able to make you making you aware of all the actions taken or decisions made throughout your life must be made to assist the whole of creation. Not just yourself. Do not look inward, look outward. Make sure that we are constantly focusing on how we are connected to all things. So the whole of creation, enhancing understanding of our interconnectedness, is not an attempt to fulfill a personal need or desire. Karma yoga is putting into action what is right. Putting into action what is right all the time. It is not seeking personal reward. It is not seeking personal fulfillment. It is not seeking anything other than understanding of interconnectedness. It is this constant state of being us, who God designed us to be. Practicing karma yoga allows us to get away from the problematic questioning in this day and age that we use to identify us. A lot of times we try to figure out who we are. Who is the real us? And how do we get to that point? But the modern questions are our problems. The modern questions are too specific and they create more complexity than they're worth. We ask things today like, how do I treat people from Iraq? Or how am I supposed to interact and engage with somebody from the Middle East? Or how am I supposed to treat the illegal immigrant or legal immigrant? Are they supposed to be the same? We ask these very specific questions. But that becomes our problem, especially within this practice of yoga. We ask the question of, should the LGBT community have the same rights and privileges as those who are not a part of that community? Being specific in our questioning is the problem. God calls us to be and to do who we are. So the questions we should be asking, so what we should be knowing, and what we should be trying to identify who we are as people, questions that we should ask are, who are we and how are we connected together through God's mysteries? Who are we as people and how would I want that person to treat me? Okay, not treating other people as difference. Okay, so who are we and how are we connected? I bring this up because I think that Paul in our story was seeking an honest persona. Paul was encouraging the people of Corinth to see him as nothing more than a dedicated servant, a dedicated student and messenger of Jesus, a story and message, and ultimately a steward of God's mysteries. He was simply doing his job. He was not seeking a reward. He was not seeking prestige. He was not seeking power. He was not looking for something in return. In turn, we are called to do and be the same thing. We are not self-made Christians. We are not God's creation. We are God's creation, and we must simply act like it at all costs and at all times. The interesting portion of today's message is when we understand that we are called to be both disciple and apostle, student and messenger, and ultimately the servant of Christ and the steward of God's mysteries, that we are called to simply be what we were designed to be. We are to live a life based on that call, not a life that we overthink or a life that we think we've created, but life as it is. We are to be faithful followers whose only focus shall be dedication to a moral and just existence. Just as in karma yoga, understanding and knowing our interconnectedness, not trying to find those things that separate us. We are the keepers of God's mysteries. Our actions and deeds must reflect such things. Paul reminds the Corinth church that it is not their favor in which he is seeking. It is not something that helps him feel good and makes him feel like he is the person in charge and those who should listen to him. It is to live a life that represents God's presence in the world. The illustration of a servant is by far the most powerful reflection of God that we can provide. Therefore, it must be the cloak that we wear as we engage those around us.